Amen. Well, if you turn with me now as we continue our sermon series on the book of Hebrews, we are now at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, and I'm going to read through chapter 6, verse 3. So please stand for the reading of God's eternal truth, the Word of God, the Holy Bible. Hear now God's word from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Well, Lord God, your word from beginning to end is not only truth and revelation of the truth, but it's also solid food for hungry, needy souls, the oracles of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray through your Holy Spirit that we would not be babes in the faith, but even as we work our way through the book of Hebrews, that you would mature us in the faith so that we would more and more grow in strength and in living for God's glory. And so, Lord, teach us, mature us, even through the preaching of this text this morning. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've thought about it very much, but have you ever realized how much growth and growth towards maturity is a part of life? Someone has a baby, and what do parents look for the child to do? To grow, to mature, even to eventually leave childish things behind. And when a child doesn't grow and mature, it's cause for serious concern. Teachers, what do they look for in their students? Growth. When you take up a hobby or a sport, what do you seek to do? You seek to grow in skills and knowledge and abilities, even in that sport or that hobby, whatever it is. Growth is a huge concern in life. It's fundamental. It's basic. Well, it's how God designed us to be and life to be on planet Earth. And even when it comes to Christianity, growth is expected, it's normal, it's, shall we say, Holy Spirit and means of grace driven. It's God's will, it's God's intention for us in our lives as disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. And this is even reflected in what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, where he says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." And that should characterize the Christian life. And this furthermore introduces a problem that our text for this morning is exposing. There's a problem being exposed with these Hebrew Christians. They have failed to grow. They've regressed. And even my saying that should cause all of us to pause for a little bit of self-examination. They failed to grow. They've regressed. They're stuck back in a spiritual infancy or at best a spiritual childhood. And so growth, maturity, these things are fundamental to life, even the Christian life. And even in the Christian life, a failure to grow is a serious concern. Problems come along with it, just as it has been a source of problems for these Hebrew Christians. For them, their failure to grow beyond mere spiritual milk regarding the doctrines of Christ has left them weak and vulnerable regarding temptation to abandon Christ in order to escape persecution. And so these are serious matters. Growth in Christ, spiritual maturity, is not an optional topic for those Christians who want to go further. This is a matter for everybody who professes to be a follower of Christ. Now, it's been a while since we've reviewed some of what we've seen in the book of Hebrews, and actually it will be helpful for our text this morning to engage in a bit of review. So first of all, do you remember why the book of Hebrews was written? It was because these Hebrew Christians, the audience of this, actually it's a sermon, it was because these Hebrew Christians were in a grave spiritual danger. They were undergoing persecution for their faith in Christ. And likely it was Jews who were persecuting them, and they were strongly tempted to escape their persecution by abandoning Christ and returning to their Jewish Old Testament religion type roots. And what the author of Hebrews here is doing is demonstrating that Christ is superior. In fact, Christ is surpassingly superior. He's incomparably superior to absolutely anyone or anything else, even superior to the great figures of the Old Testament, such as Moses. In fact, what Hebrews is doing, what Hebrews is a faith-building argument that Jesus Christ is exceedingly superior to absolutely anything you might find in any religion, and really the Old Testament Jewish religion. And in helping them to realize this, he's seeking to help them grow towards maturity. And the presentation of Christ, as you've been seeing, the presentation of Christ, starting right with the first few verses of chapter 1, the presentation of Christ is absolutely glorious. Hebrews immediately begins by declaring that Christ is God's Son, come from heaven, come to earth from heaven, and his revelation is superior to the shadows found in the Old Testament. His revelation puts everything together for us in a way that the Old Testament doesn't. And so the author is essentially saying, if Christ's revelation is superior, why return to the Old Testament shadows? And then we're still in chapter 1 in this review, and then he declares that Christ is the heir of all things. All that the Old Testament Jewish faith offers is a small plot of land in the Middle East. But Christ inherits all of planet Earth and all of the universe, and we share in that universal inheritance. So why return to the Old Testament Jewish faith? Furthermore, still chapter 1, Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. Why settle for Moses or Elijah when you've got the glory of God himself come to earth? Why return to the Old Testament? That's right at the very beginning of Hebrews. That's where the author starts his argument. It's incredible. It's glorious. It's faith-building. It's inspiring. In addition, he presents the incomparable superiority of Christ, declaring, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you remember what that all means? It's incredible too. Remember, day after day, month after month, year after year, generation after generation, the priests kept offering the same sacrifices. And they kept offering those sacrifices, even century after century, because those sacrifices never actually secured the actual forgiveness of sins. They merely pointed forward to the coming one, to Christ. But then, when Christ, the Lamb of God, when he offered himself on the cross in payment for our sins, Christ secured the full, complete, absolute forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, and future. It's glorious. Why go back to the Old Testament priests? The author is arguing. Remember, they're tempted to abandon Christ. They're tempted to go back to the Jewish faith. In fact, unlike the Old Testament priests that had no chairs in the temple or the sanctuary, Christ sat down at the right hand of the majesty of high. He could sit down because his work is completed. And that even means no more Roman Catholic masses where they believe they're re-sacrificing Christ. No, Christ has sat down. It's finished. So we don't go back. We don't go backwards. So again, the argument is why, oh Christians, would you ever go back to the Old Testament and the Jewish faith? And then the author keeps presenting the breathtaking superiority of Christ over Moses, Aaron, the Old Testament priesthood. Do you remember that? And where we were last Sunday in the earlier part of Hebrews chapter 5, the author was presenting Christ as the superior high priest that we really need. And the excitement only continues. The author declared that Jesus Christ became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of whom? Melchizedek. And that grabbed our attention. Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek. This sounds interesting. Christ, a high priest after the order of this Melchizedek? You know what? This is no mere baby food. This is meat to grow on. And so when we encountered that verse, we sensed something really special is being advanced here in this whole argument, and something really special is being communicated here. And so many of you, even, you are on the edge of your seats, and even after the service, you came up and said, I'm excited. I want to hear more about this Melchizedek. And so even the audience may have been thinking, tell us all the more about this Melchizedekian priesthood, which makes Christ the high priest that we really need, and all of this. Can you begin to see how what is being presented here in Hebrews is no mere baby food? This is exciting meat, even glorious meat for growth and maturing. So, right as we're holding our breath, We're wanting to learn more about the knowledge of Christ and Melchizedek and all of this stuff. What does the author of Hebrews do in verse 11? I'm sure he stunned them as much as he stuns us, because he presents Melchizedek, Christ as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and then he stops cold in his presentation of Christ. And for the third time, he stops cold. And what does he do? He admonishes them. He warns them. He breaks off. He does, by the way, continue later in chapter 6, towards roughly the middle of chapter 6. He does pick up again after this long admonishment and exhortation here. After presenting Christ as a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, he says, I can't go any further at this moment because you have a serious problem. You've become dull of hearing. And he's concerned that if he continues without first doing something to shock them, to wake them up, that their eyes are simply going to glaze over. And they won't be able to really hear about the further glories of Christ, the deeper glories of Christ, if I could call it that, which they need. They need to hear it. They need to marvel in it. If they're able to grow strong, and if they're going to grow even stronger in resisting temptation and endure persecution. But tragically, part of their spiritual condition is they failed to grow. In fact, it appears from what he's saying right here, they've regressed. They've actually regressed spiritually. So that sort of sets the scene for our passage this morning. And so let's now dig into verses 11 and 12, first of all, where the author breaks his chain of thought. He's presenting the superiority of Christ in order to diagnose their spiritual condition. And where he seeks to rouse them out of their spiritual dullness by admonishing them in this way. About this, we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basics of the faith, the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Wow, that must have stung. Now, this diagnosis of their spiritual condition is a perfect example of what we found in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what's going on right here in verses 11 and 12 and 13 and 14. Maybe these Hebrew Christians thought that they could get away with their spiritual laziness. And maybe they thought that continuing to grow and learn, well, it's just not that important. But because of their spiritual dullness, because of their spiritual laziness, because of their spiritual immaturity, they had placed themselves in the most dangerous of danger. They actually were tempted to forsake Christ. We should all gasp in horror at the very thought of that. They were tempted to forsake Christ, to abandon God's salvation itself. Yes, to escape persecution, but that's not worth it. And so here at the end of chapter 5, God's word once again reveals, it exposes what needs to be revealed and exposed. So observe in verse 11 here, that the author says, about this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Now he's referring to what he stopped talking about, which is his presentation of Christ as a priest on the order of Melchizedek. And he's not saying that Christ being on the order of Melchizedek as a priest, he's not saying that that's something that only theologians can really grasp. But rather, he's afraid that they won't be able to follow for the tragic reason that they have become dull of hearing. Now, that word dull refers to being sluggish, being lazy, lethargic. And sometimes we all have to admit, even coming to church and sitting under the preaching of God's word, we can feel dull and lethargic. And so even then, we need to seek to rouse ourselves and seek God's grace to kind of wake up. And please don't miss this here. They have, it says, become dull of hearing. They've let themselves regress. They've allowed this to happen to themselves. And he's saying, it's your fault. It's your responsibility. Own up to it. And of course, again, this should all give us reason to pause and ask ourselves, am I on a similar path? Becoming spiritually lazy, maybe taking spiritual matters too lightly? We need to examine our own hearts and let the Word of God penetrate and kind of search us out, finding areas that need help and growth. And the idea here that they have become dull of hearing makes all the more sense when we remember that when a person first comes to faith in Christ, well, think about it. What is a new Christian so often like? They're excited about their salvation. They're excited about Christ. They're excited. They're eager to learn and to grow. There was a time, I don't know how long ago, 20, 30 years ago, where there was kind of a thing in evangelical Christianity that you want to, they didn't use the words dumbed down, but you wanted to make everything simple because they were concerned about new believers coming in and they didn't know what you were talking about, but they forgot the principle that no matter what you do, it's a learning journey, it's a learning process, and it's okay to use big words like high priest and Melchizedek and so forth because they'll learn, they'll grow, they're excited. So don't dumb things down, you know? New Christians are excited. They want to learn, and they may scratch their heads, and that's time for us to decide and say, well, here's what this is about. In fact, that's part of what he's rebuking them for. They're not doing that. And so let's be honest about all of this. It can be too easy in all of these matters for life to get in the way, for other interests to sort of crowd out Christ. And so this whole danger of dullness and so forth is something we need to not only be aware of, but we need to guard our hearts over this. And I don't mean at all that somehow we need to maintain some kind of an excited zeal. But rather, we need to watch out that I become lazy, that I'm no longer seeking out God's means of grace, such as we have on Sunday morning, that I'm no longer seeking, even hungry, to grow and learn. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And so, for example, when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God, please realize it's not only the preacher who has lots of work to do. Think about that. The preacher has a lot of work to do in preparing that sermon. It's vital, though, that you also pray for the Holy Spirit to open your own eyes to God's truth. And you need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to pay attention and to pray for a hunger to grow in your understanding of God's Word and to even be challenged by the preaching of God's Word. Both of us have work to do in this matter. And even when the preacher is in the audience, he needs to be careful not to just kind of sit back and say, well, the guy preaching, he's done all the work. I can just relax now. It's not the case. Preachers need to sit under the Word of God as well. And then the author continues his penetrating, convicting admonition here, verse 12. For by this time you ought to be teachers. Like I mentioned a moment ago, a new Christian, you can kind of take them aside and say, this is what we're talking about. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not food. Apparently, these Hebrew Christians had been Christians for quite some time, long enough that they should have grown, they should have advanced in their own knowledge such that they could share their own understandings and insights with younger believers, just like people do, let's say, when you're participating in a Bible study. But tragically for these Christians, this wasn't the case. They had regressed such that they needed someone to teach them once again. Let's just say, such that they needed somebody to feed them baby food. I mean, this is insulting. Let's just face it. He's seeking to shake them up and wake them up to their true spiritual condition. It's not pretty. They'd actually gone backwards. They needed to learn their ABCs all over again regarding the very basics of the faith, and that's tragic. And the author's sarcasm only continues. He says, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. This is biting. They're like a child who, having come off the bottle and having begun to eat solid food, the child regresses back to the bottle. And that's a discouraging thing. You know, child matures enough, they're back, they're on solid food, and what do? They're right back to milk. Kent Hughes correctly observes, the truth is, there is simply no such thing as a static Christian. We either move forward or fall back. We are either climbing or falling. We are either winning or losing. Static, status quo Christianity is a delusion. You can't just coast or stay in the same place. So what's one of the ways in which we can recognize spiritual immaturity in ourselves? Verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. Learning about righteousness is a basic of the Christian faith. This word of righteousness that he refers to here in verse 13 can be understood basically, there's lots of discussions about this word of righteousness, but it can be understood in basically two ways, I think is the best way to understand it here. First of all, from the context of the next verse, verse 14, righteousness refers to learning about godly Christian conduct, being able to discern right from wrong. That's Christian growth, isn't it? Being able to discern sin and what's holy, being able to discern right from wrong, good from evil. It's like the beautiful prayer of Psalm 119, verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end." That's growing in learning and discerning righteousness. And so that's one way to understand what he's saying in verse 13. But then as we strive to glorify God and live a godly, obedient life, to obey God's word, we find ourselves troubled. Because as we mature, we recognize sin more and more in all of its subtleties. And we realize that even as I'm striving to live a righteous life, a godly life, to do what is right, as I grow, I realize I'm falling short all the more. And that's exactly where the second way in which to understand this word of righteousness can correctly be understood. This word of righteousness can also have to do with the gospel good news. Okay, this is a Reformed church. You should know where I'm headed. Justification by faith. Or even the imputed righteousness of Christ. And if you don't know about those things, there's plenty of people here that'd be excited to talk about these things, by the way. Justification by faith. If these Hebrew Christians were to return to the Jewish faith, they would return to attempting to seek their acceptance with God through their own efforts. To return to the Jewish faith would be to seek to earn God's smile through keeping the Old Testament law and keeping it perfectly. That would be a crushing thing to attempt to do. Try as we might, not a single one of us can pull it off. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, He not only perfectly kept every jot and tittle of the law in our place, but He also paid for all of our sins on the cross. That's the good news of the gospel. So, regarding righteousness or justification by faith, listen to how the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts this all together for us. It's really beautiful how they bring this together. The Shorter Catechism says, justification is an act, that means it's something that God does. It's an act of God's free grace. Notice the word work isn't in it. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein God pardons, forgives all of our sins. Not only does He forgive all of our sins, but He accepts us. Picture love and warmth and family. He accepts us as righteous in His sight. He's not looking at us anymore because of Christ. He's not looking at us anymore as sinners. I see what you're doing. I see what you did yesterday. Oh, I don't know about you. No, that's because of Christ. That's not how the Father is looking at us. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardons us all our sins and accepts us as right in His sight. And that means His smile is on us. And then it goes on. Well, how can this be? It goes on, the Shorter Catechism, by saying, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed, credited to us. He perfectly fulfilled, obeyed, lived out God's law as our substitute in our place. And so His perfect performance is credited to us. Isn't that releasing, freeing? And then it finally ends by saying, and all of this is received by faith alone. You don't have to earn it. You see? You don't have to earn it. It's received by faith alone. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Righteousness. the word of righteousness. So what's the cure for spiritually regressing and becoming dull of hearing? What's the cure? Well, the remedy is found, it begins, it's all over God's word, really. The remedy, chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, going on to maturity. Actually, these words, these first three verses, are preface to a further warning that then follows, and which we will get into perhaps next week, Lord willing. But what's important for now is to zero in on the first part of verse 1. I want you to consider it carefully with me. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Did you catch that? Arthur has kind of two parts to that. He first of all encourages us to leave. And then secondly, to go on or to press on, as the New American Standard would have it. So Christian growth involves a leaving, and it also involves a moving on, a pressing on, a moving forward. And then the author continues in the rest of verse 1 as well as in verse 2. He lists some of the foundational elementary doctrines of Christ. But we need to be careful here regarding what the author is saying. In this list, we have such foundations as repentance from dead works. You know what? All the world's religions, in all those religions except for biblical Christianity, man is trying to work their way to God. Man is trying to do enough to earn, to merit salvation. And Christ has dealt with this problem of dead works when he began his public ministry by declaring, repent and believe the gospel, you see. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent of your sins. Repent of your dead works. You're trying to save yourself. Repent of your trying to earn heaven, and instead place your faith in the gospel, the good news that Christ has done it all for you. And then the author goes on to list some other basics or foundations which these Hebrew Christians had been taught, but we're not going to dig into them. It's not vital for what we're looking at, and it would actually increase the length of the sermon, and we'd have to order out pizza and get some Cokes and so forth. So back to my earlier statement. My statement that we need to be careful regarding what the author is really saying. He's not saying, okay, guys, if you want to go to maturity, you need to leave the gospel. You need to leave these basics behind. Rather, it's something like what they were doing was something like singing the alphabet song over and over and over through their Christian life, rather than continuing on from that foundation of the alphabet and beginning to build words, and from the words beginning to build sentences, and from the sentences, as they progress, they begin to build paragraphs, and from paragraphs, they begin to build chapters and then entire books, you see? Rather than if we gathered every Sunday morning and we just sung the ABCs, and that's as far as we got. I know it still continues to this day in various forms, but for example, back in the 50s and 60s and maybe later than that, there were Bible-believing churches where every single Sunday, every single sermon was nothing but an evangelistic appeal to non-believers, and there was no food, there was no meat for the believers. As if they just gathered every Sunday and sung the alphabet song over and over and over and never progressed. In fact, now that I think about it, me and my family, we were once in a church for a while that was like that. They had seeker-sensitive services. And the sermons were completely oriented towards non-believers. There was no meat. And me and my friends, we used to talk about how starved we were for meat, for solid Christian teaching. So he's not saying abandon all of these foundational things like repentance from dead works and just completely ignore them. No, he's saying, but you're kind of stuck just repeating the basics, the ABCs over and over and over again. You need to build. You need to move forward once again. So what he's saying is, don't get stuck on the basics, baby food, never advancing beyond it. Rather, you're to build upon the basics of the faith, pressing on to maturity. That's why in churches like ours, you get so much meat, even the 4-inch thick steak of the Nicene Creed earlier in this service. Nicene Creeds build muscles, give you strength, spiritual strength. And when the troubles of life assault us, sometimes we need strength. Sometimes we need big, strong spiritual muscles, don't we? As well as love and compassion. And so this is the kind of thing that Paul in all of his letters is seeking to do. Think about even Paul's letters. Think about how deep those letters that he writes, the book of Romans and Ephesians and on the John, 1 John, think of how profound, even with simple language, 1 John or the Gospel of John is. Those are kind of first century standards for Christians. And the book of Hebrews. Look at how deep and profound even Hebrews is, even to the point he gets up to talking about Christ, a high priest on the order of Melchizedek. We're going, wow, this is deep stuff. And he picks up on Melchizedek. And goes much deeper in it, especially in chapter 7. And so that's what he's seeking to accomplish in this letter, is strengthen them, fortify them, move them on to maturity. He's saying, come on, guys, let's get going. Let's go on to maturity. Let's press on and gain and grow in our knowledge and our faith so that we would hold fast our confession of faith in Jesus Christ. We are, all of us, to press on to maturity. It's our calling in Christ. This is why the Holy Spirit dwells in us. This is why God wants us in church every Sunday, feasting on His grace and the means of grace. This is all to move us on, to empower us towards maturity. And I'm going to close by reading Paul's great prayer, which he prayed for the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Here's what he prays for the Ephesian church. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Wisdom, revelation, knowledge. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Meat, rich, deep, thick, spiritual meat. That's what the apostles prayed for the Christian churches. And these are the kind of things we should pray, even for our own church, for our own body, that we would not be spiritual babies, tossed to and fro by whatever may come along, but mature Christians who, even as much as we still struggle, we're able to persevere in our faith in Jesus Christ and live for His glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we do pray that we would take these warnings, these admonitions serious for ourselves and examine our own hearts. Are we regressing? Are we becoming lazy? Are we becoming dull? Help us crave and desire to grow in Christ, to be more like Christ. Help us to crave solid food as part of that which you use to mature us. Help us to crave and desire all the means of grace so that we might be strong Christians. We might encourage one another. We might put off our sin all the more, that we might know how to live godly Christian lives, distinguishing good from evil, that we might even love our neighbor even more than we already do. Do these wonderful things for your glory and even for our joy and our perseverance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.